We welcome you once again to our online service and glad that you could join us for the further study in God's Word. I hope that it reflects that you have been studying, you have been reading, you have been meditating, and you have been growing. And when we get together on these, what are now rare occasions, it is to study together what God is, what God has done. As the pandemic grows and we hear more and more things and darkness seems to prevail, it shows a lot that is in the heart of man, and it certainly gives us a chance to shine for Christ and rejoice and show that our confidence is in the Lord. I was thinking as I was praying this morning that if this thing continues, as they say it probably will, there will be maybe heads of home that are taken. Certainly there will be grandparents from some families that will be taken. There may be pastors who are taken from the flock, leadership that is decimated. We just don't know. It could table off and reduce very soon. But what we do know is that the Lord is in control and our hope is in Him. I'd like us to go back to the passage that we just heard read from 2 Samuel, and my remarks will be primarily from verses 18 and following. And I want to remind you that God doesn't want any ministry, anything, any service that I do to be stamped with "built by Paul." Years ago, it was a slogan for Ford Motor Company, "built by Ford." And certain companies like to have their name, certain people like to have their name attached to everything that they do or every gift that they give. But what God desires is a testimony to His work, His will, His power, not ours, so that sinners and saints, for that matter, may both be reminded to get that this is the work of the Lord and we should give credit to God. In verses 1 through 17, by way of reminder, David wanted to build something for the Lord. And he ended up hearing that God was making a covenant with him. David's heart was right, I think we could say, in that he was focusing on God, but the idea did not come from God. And sadly, neither David nor Nathan, for that matter, seemed to inquire of the Lord, is this best? Is this wise? Is this worthy? God's answer was that he did not need a temple, and when a temple was built, that David wouldn't be in charge of that project anyway. God controls everything. Everything is to be to his glory and for and according to his will. Those things, God's glory and will, that's where we should start, not our best intentions or what are others doing, but what does God's word say? The first 17 verses of this chapter focus on what God is doing and what God will do. And we remember that history is not so much a record of mankind and matter. It is a record of God's working, God's activity. At all times, God is working. God is moving things where he wants them. And early in this chapter, it became clear to David, God made it clear through Nathan that God had picked David. God had brought this prosperity and that God would provide an eternal heir for David and his family. Whenever we lose sight of the fact that God should be at the center, he holds the right to remind us with his might and his right that this world is his and all who are in it. So in these verses 18 and following, we find David's humble response to God's grace. There's a praise, there's a full dependence upon God. He breaks out in contemplative song, as it were. And his focus is no longer on what God needs or what he could do for his God as much as who God is. What God had promised to David would impact not only David and his sons, his family, his nation, but is part of a blessing to us going forward as well. Do we serve God? Do we give to God? Should we do these things? And the answer is yes. But all of this comes from the fact that God has given richly to us. He first loved us. He gave his only begotten Son for us. And all that we do, if we put it that way, is in light of that fact. Notice, first of all, as we speak of this title and this message, none like you. And I find that in verse 22, where David says, "Therefore you are great, O Lord, there is none like you." I highlighted that in my Bible and would encourage you to do the same so that your eyes would easily fall on that and be reminded of that great truth for years to come. But let's notice that there's none like you. And the first point would be this: with greatness that makes us small. We need to amplify, exalt, make great our God, and at the same time diminish our own importance and thoughts of ourselves. David's response is fitting. And it's interesting to me that his words in this praise are almost the very same number of Hebrew words that we find in that God gave through Nathan to David. It's as if they kind of, there's a perfect match. It folded in on itself, it would correspond. Notice that when we see him as Lord, we see ourselves as servants. In verse 5, it was God who told Nathan, "Go tell my servant David." Now in these verses 18 and following, ten times we find David referring to himself as a servant. Proper worship always needs a proper object. And proper service always needs the right center. So 8 times David refers to himself, ten times to himself as the servant, and 8 times he refers to Lord God, Yahweh. When God had promised to Abraham great promises of land and multitude of descendants, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we're told that Abraham responded by, first of all, believing God. And a couple of verses later, he says, "O Lord God, O sovereign God." And now David picks up that same expression and that theme. When God now promises to David an heir, a leader, a Messiah to come, he responds the same way: "Lord, you are sovereign one." We submit to God in everything because he is sovereign over everything. The Davidic covenant that we studied earlier is an extension or a reaffirmation of what God had promised in the Abrahamic covenant. The royal line was to be rooted in David's line, and this promise was to be unconditional and irrevocable. There's a point in time where it seems like David's line is cut off. It's the stump, and it's finalized. But we're told in this passage, and we find as we get to the New Testament, that it would be realized in perpetuity in the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. David saw himself as a servant of God. He responds to Lord God as, "I am your servant." The nation of Israel was also referred to as God's servant, but they all too often viewed themselves as independent or as worse, as God, as their servant. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 37, God reminds them that he chose them for reasons in himself. He made them a people when they were not a people, for reasons in himself, not something meritorious in them. When we get to Deuteronomy chapter 8, when they ignored this truth, they would give themselves credit for their prosperity, for their success in battle. Have we this week acknowledged that God is Lord God and we are not? Is there something about our life and the fruit of our lips as well that shows that as the servants of God, we delight in him? We are involved in the service of the King. So when we see him as Lord, we acknowledge that we are but servants of this great God. And secondly, when we acknowledge him as the giver, it makes the gift mean so much more. The king, verse 18, starts off saying, went in and sat down before the Lord. It's as if upon hearing these great and precious promises that he marvels, and he's trying to get his head around this, and he responds in this contemplative praise, this song of gratitude. I think it's humbling and sometimes very uncomfortable to be on the receiving end of a gift. Might be from a gift that you think, that person can't afford to do that or shouldn't do that. How could they do that for the likes of me? What God had promised to David and to Israel was not because of their righteousness, but because of God's eternal goodness, God's eternal purpose. Remember, it was God who denied David's intent when David said, I will build, and Nathan said, go for it, and God said, by no means. God denied David's intent, but what he did instead is he revealed his holy design. This is what I will be doing. This will be my activity. When Jacob, at the end of his life in Genesis chapter 49, gathers his sons and speaks a blessing to each one of them, and when he gets to Judah, he says in verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah. The only reason that we might from time to time think, why would God allow what he is allowing in the world right now? Why would God allow things in my life? Is because we are not humble and speechless as David. We're not reflecting on who God is, what God has given, the richness of his grace. When we stop and think, why would God do this? Why would God take this away? David rehearses in our text, verse 22, the uniqueness, the greatness of God when he says, there is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Not only does David speak of God's greatness in that verse and in this response, this song, but in so many of the Psalms, and that may be why you find the Psalms dear, very precious to you at this time, because they remind you of the greatness of God and they invoke from you a praise to God. We should be singing, even at times like this, how great thou art. We should do this with our entire being. The second major point I would like us to look at is that there is none like you with great acts to the undeserving, in verses 23 through 25. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. What started off in this chapter as David thinking about a place now turns to David, focusing on the person of his God. All God's past blessings were by his grace and power. What God had done for this people that he blessed, he chose, he favored in verses 8 and 9, and then verses 23 and 24 of this chapter, they were to see as truly amazing. The success that they'd had in battle, their crops, their livestock, their marriage, their blessings, in any way you look at it, was all to be due to God. And suddenly, what seemed like a great intention that David had to build something for his God is eclipsed by the greatness of his God. Now he sees what God is building, not what David wanted to build. What God wants most, what he deserves first and foremost, is our desire, our love, our admiration of him. Sometimes we come to the ministry center, or we think throughout the week of, this is my gift, this is what I'm giving to God. And the focus should really be on what God has done for me. All adoration, as Paul preached in Romans chapter 11, in verses 33 and following, and all that the church practiced back then, was to be focused on God who does things, who is in all things. Notice not only that God's blessings were by his grace and power, but all God's future blessings were even greater, David says, by comparison. In verse 25, he responds, and now, or so now. Remember, David is meditating on these promises that God had given him, that David could certainly think, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy that he would choose me from my family and make me to be king and give me blessings over Goliath and the Philistines and forgive me of my transgressions. I'm not worthy of that. But now to hear that the Messiah, this eternal line, will come from the Davidic line, he says, confirm forever the word that you have spoken. What we have here is David praying in faith or by faith according to the will and stated purpose of God. We do that same thing when we pray. We know that the Lord is coming. And so we pray sometimes, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'd like to finish with this, that there is none like you, thirdly, with great testimony, with a great testimony that lasts forever in verses 26 through 29. David had every confidence that this promise from Nathan was not of Nathan. He was just the delivery man. The source was God. The one who would make it happen was the Almighty God. And now the king of Israel stands in awe of the king, and he has confidence in, he marvels at the grace and the magnanimous God that he has in verse 26. And now, O Lord, or excuse me, verse 26, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. In fact, it was the fact that it was God who promised and God who would carry this out, God who would make it a reality, that gave David confidence to pray in verse 27, where he says he found courage to pray. I would ask you this morning, do we live in light of this great and eternal fact that there is none like you? Do we live and respond and make choices and go forward in ministry, even in difficult times, with this confidence, verse 28, you are God and your words are true. Some of the things that we will hear that even scientists and politicians and media sources say, well, we will find out, well, that didn't happen. That's not true. I know that not to be the case. But verse 28 tells us that all God's words are true. Are we hanging on to the word of God? How easily we can get caught up in wrong thinking today, like, what is it that I can do for God today? Or this thing that I'm bringing before the Lord, where our focus should be on the fact, oh, what God has done for me. It should knock us backwards, and we should sit with David and contemplate the greatness of God. Consider God's great gift to you. Consider then your giving to God in light of that fact. And that will make your gift all the sweeter when you think that God has given this unspeakable gift of salvation through the gift of his Son. Sadly, a good majority of people in the world think that a cathedral, a mosque, a synagogue, a church, that is where we go, that is where God resides, that's where we go to meet God. But God is omnipresent. God is spirit. God delights not so much in what we do for him, but our delighting in him, what he is and what he has done. Israel was to understand that God was not just residing on the ark or in a throne in heaven, but as much as Psalm 22:3 says, that God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. God is not any more in this ministry center than he is with you at home. It's not that he hears your singing, your prayers, any better when you come to this building as when you are in the building that you call a house. The church is the redeemed who are, as it says in 1 Peter 2:5, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. By the way, later on, when it came time to collect for the construction, even though God had denied David from being in charge of this and overseeing this project, he was a man of blood, he was not worthy of doing this, David would still give what would be like millions of dollars out of his own warehouses. He gave deeply, 1 Chronicles 29 verses 1 through 5 tell us. He gave deeply, he gave extensively, he gave freely. And then he challenged others in 1 Chronicles 29:5 to offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord. What we do give, what we do in service before the Lord, is only in light of the greatness of our God. I ask that we would consecrate ourselves today, rejoicing over the promises of God and the fact that Christ not only will reign for all eternity, but Christ is today building his church. Let's pray together. Lord, be everything to us for the construction of the temple. David was able to collect, but not to build. He must first acknowledge that his God was everything. We don't want to see you as the means of getting what we want. We want to know you as the one true, awesome sovereign God who deserves our highest praise today. We may be tempted to be worried, but we are commanded to not be anxious, Matthew chapter 6. Our prayer today is not that you would let us do something for you, but that you would show us how much you have done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. How we should marvel that you daily provide, because our Heavenly Father knows that we need all these things. Help us learn how to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And help us find that all that we truly need is to honor you and will be supplied by your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy, your care over the youngest child and our most senior saint. Lord, you care for the just and the unjust. You show grace and common grace to all. You are not acknowledged and thanked for these things by all, but may we, like David, well up with great adoration and thanksgiving to the God who does all things well, in whose name we pray. Amen.